Good morning. I'm Pastor Aaron Winniwiski, and I grew up in a time when if there was a movie or a TV show or some sort of representation of who Jesus was, it was often really boring. I mean, like, he was stoic, and he would speak in the King James language. Come thee, therefore. And like, we had this idea that Jesus never really felt anything. He just said stuff. And that isn't accurate. It's just not accurate. It does damage to our understanding of who God is and who He created us to be. So we're in a series where we don't want to be a people who are just going through the motions. We don't want to be a people who honor God with our lips, but our hearts are far from Him. We want to understand what it means when God says, for instance, of David, that He has found a man after His own heart, God's own heart. God has a heart. He has feelings. And He created us with feelings. We want to praise Him with all of our hearts. We want to love Him with all of our hearts. So we're going through a series where we're looking at what is in our hearts. How can we make sense of emotions? And we're going to take a short look, a preview kind of, at love. And one of the things we're going to see, we're going to look for, is not just how does love feel, but what does love do? How do we recognize when love is happening? Because there are feelings, and then there are the results of, the fruit of those feelings. So we're going to take a look at a little bit of that today, and then we're going to get more practical with it. And hear some stories, which I love. So let's take a look at what does love do. If we look at John chapter 13, starting in verse 1, we read, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that His hour had come to leave this world and return to His Father. So we're jumping into a scene here where Jesus and His disciples are preparing for the Last Supper before His crucifixion. He had loved His disciples during His ministry on earth. And now He loved them to the very end. He loved them. So we're going to see what follows this is going to give us clues about what does love do. If He feels love for them, what does that look like? So we continue, if we jump to verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had given Him authority over everything that he had come from God and would return to God. This is interesting because there's a lot of talk in Scripture about authority, about where do you fit, where do you belong. And John is pointing out to us here by writing this that there is no mystery in the mind of Jesus about who He is and what His role is. It may have been hidden from Him before. He may have had to discover it because He humbled Himself as a human being. At this point, though, it's very clear to Him. He has all authority. That's where He fits. And it's interesting that in this setting, Luke, in his gospel, tells us that in this same room, at this same time, there was an argument happening between the disciples about who was the greatest. I love these guys. They're so funny. You know? I mean, we might be doing the same thing, but like I said, there's a lot of discussion about authority in Scripture. So these guys get into a room and they're talking about, well, which one of us, 1 to 12, where do we rank? Where are we in the pecking order? Oh, to be Jesus and overhear this and just think, wow, you just don't get it. Have you even been listening? And yet he loves them. So in that setting, what does love do? Verse 4, so he got up from the table, knowing that he had all authority. He got up from the table. He took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. He knows he's the greatest. And when we think about people in our culture who know they're the greatest, how do we expect them to act? Arrogant, yeah. We expect celebrities to kind of have this air about them. Jesus shows us something different. This is what love does. Even when love, in this case, knows that it's the highest, it's the greatest, Jesus becomes the least. What should have happened in this setting, see, we don't do a lot of foot washing because we have like shoes and socks and robes. Take all that away, and you've got, in this, at this time and in this place, you've got dusty roads at best, perhaps muddy roads. You're probably sharing those roads with animals. So, yuck. And you've got sandals that basically are a sole that then straps on. So you've got your sweaty feet picking up the dust. And the pattern was when you got to a home where you were going to come in and you were going to share a meal, there would be a servant who would wash your feet so you could be more comfortable. There could be less odor. These are the realities. There'd be a wash basin at the doorway so that as you enter, your feet are washed. Well, these are kind of nomadic disciples. They don't have a servant. What ought to have happened is they ought to have washed each other's feet. That would have been a normal thing to do when you don't have a servant. Maybe it's because they were fighting about who's the greatest. That none of them washed anyone else's feet. Because what would that have said about him? Oh, I'm the servant. That means I'm the least. That's what this would have communicated. So we've got these disciples sitting around with dirty feet. How are they feeling in this setting? If you imagine yourself in that setting, is there a little bit of pride going on? Is there a little bit of fear that if you make the wrong move, somebody's going to think something about you? You're going to get pigeonholed into a certain role that you don't want to be in. And then Jesus takes his robe off and starts washing feet. How do you feel then as a disciple who's sitting there? Is there a certain amount of shame? That the one who is your teacher, your master, the one you're a disciple under, is acting like a servant when you should have done it? Peter was offended that Jesus would do this. And yet, Jesus insists and he continues to wash feet. In verse 12, we read, after washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. Okay? So he acts like a servant and makes sure to specifically say, I am still your teacher. I am still your Lord. And then in verse 14, and since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I love this because the assumption is that someone in authority lords it over those who are under that person in authority. The one in authority has power and control over those under. And Jesus very clearly says, in my power, As I'm teaching you, as you're in a position to obey me, what I'm telling you is, humble yourself. You have no excuse. I, your Lord, your teacher, your master, have humbled myself. You follow my example now. You have no excuse. There is no way for you to sit in a position of pride or feel power or control over other people because I, your master, have shown you what love does. Love takes off its robe. Love picks up a towel. Love gets down to the dirty and the stinky and wipes it off. I tell you the truth, in verse 16, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. I often will talk to people who want to get deeper. I want to go deeper. And sometimes we get the idea that depth is about spending more time reading and studying Scripture. I am telling you the depth of the Christian walk is about doing as Jesus did. It's about obeying what he said. I have a guest here who has poured out his life in doing as Jesus did, obeying, in making disciples. I want to hear his stories. I also want to challenge you on a local level. See, you can probably tell I'm wrestling here with how much, what do I say? I had a much longer message that I've had to make much shorter, and I'm trying to decide if I should tell you the good things or tell you the bad things. I'm going to tell you the bad things, all right? We've had opportunities for doing as Jesus did. Revive Wisconsin is one of those great ongoing opportunities. Backyard Missions, which you're going to see a video about today and we're going to learn more about, and you'll have a chance to step out on that. That's another example. Even the Good Friday Blood Drive, we put these service initiatives in front of everybody as a way to help. And so I think of it like a crowbar to kind of pry us out of our comfort zone and push us towards obedience to Christ. I went to Marshfield on Monday to check out Revive Wisconsin. They were in Marshfield, and check out what's going on here. I drove there in the morning, and I've been kind of unplugged from that for a while. There's a lot going on with my family, and so I've taken some time to invest more at home. So I went, and what happens at Revive Wisconsin is people worship together, they share a meal together, and then they divide into teams and they go out into the community, and groups of four people will go out and then they'll split into groups of two and they'll start conversations with people and they'll look for an openness to pray with people. And I was really challenged to do this over the summer. Some of you heard my stories about this. I was there in Marshfield, and groups were dividing into teams, and I did not go into that room. I thought, no, I'll stay back and pray. And then I decided, I'm not even going to stay back and pray. I'm going to go to a coffee shop, and I'm going to read Scripture. God wants some time with me right now. And what I know is true, is I didn't go into that room and get divided out into a team because when am I gonna bust through this? I think it's just gonna be an ongoing thing. I again let fear win. How often do we do that? What am I afraid of? What am I afraid of? I'm afraid of what's going to happen? Who am I going to get teamed up with? Are they going to be loonies? I don't know. Where are we going to go? I don't know this town. I don't know the people. Who are we going to run into and meet? What are they going to think of me? What if I say something wrong? What if this goes off the rails? It might not go right. And I just, all these fears. What if I fail? The challenge of stepping out in faith and stepping into service initiatives that you're afraid of, the challenge is, do you love people enough to do that? Do you love people enough to take off your comfort, your position, your robe, so to speak, and pick up a towel? Do you love people enough? Do I love people enough? That's one question. Another question is, do you love God enough to obey Him? Jesus says, know who I am and follow my example because of who I am in your life. If I am Lord of your life, you will follow my example. If you love me, you'll do as I say. If you believe me, you'll do as I do. Do we love people enough? Do we love God enough? And then, the really challenging thing here, do you believe that even if you put yourself in a position where you may fail, where you may fall, where you may face embarrassment, where you may face ridicule, where you may face rejection, do you believe that God loves you enough that He will carry you through that? Is His love enough for you to face your feelings of fear and to experience love from Him that then can overflow to love for other people? So I tell you that story about me opting to study my Bible instead of do what my Bible says as a challenge to you, also as just a vulnerability. I want you to know that I'm not doing things perfectly, that I do let fear get in my way. That's another thing love does, by the way. It's vulnerable. It's transparent. It takes risks. I'm going to invite my friend Kurt. Come on up. Kurt Olson. We go way back into the 2000s. 2004, 2005, something like that. And we went through a church planting assessment together. That's where we met and found out that we lived just a few blocks from each other. And then our paths diverged fairly dramatically. We moved, you moved. And yet we stayed in contact. And some of you have met Kurt Olson. Some of you are financially supporting him. He is a missionary. He lives in Elman, Wisconsin. And I've learned that that's how you say it. It's spelled Elman, but say it Elman, okay? Just like Antigo is not Antigo. Just got to learn that. It's not Shawano, it's Shano. So Kurt has come here all the way from Elman. You've come from a lot of places, though. And I think maybe the last time you were here, maybe it was 2 years ago. It might have been 2 years ago.
I can't remember. Yeah, a year or two ago.
Mm-hmm. So, Kurt, share with us, as a guy who has stepped out in faith, who has pressed into fear, and who has, I mean, you've taken off your robe and picked up a towel and done all kinds of stuff, and Carrie is here too, your wife, and it's a team effort, absolutely. What are some of the crazy things you've done over the last couple of years, even some of the most recent? And, I mean, start with the craziest.
Wow. Gosh. So, it is crazy. I travel around the world. I train people in biblical discipleship, Because like Aaron was saying, when Jesus gave this command to go make disciples of all nations, he did not say go make converts. He did not say go make Christians, go make church members. And when we really drill down into those topics, we realize that a convert or a Christian church member is not the same as a disciple. When, you know, by Jesus' definition of the term 2,000 years ago, when he said it, he knew what he meant. And imitation is one of the biggest things that a disciple was required to imitate their rabbi. And I just want to say that I'm not special at all. I have the same fears that Aaron was talking about, fears of, you know, I mean, the fears of what might someone think of me, or I might say it wrong and they might reject me or whatever. And then I get some added fears because I travel around the world. But ultimately, I just don't like God's spankings, you know? So the reason I do what I do is because I know that if I don't, that God's going to give me a whooping, which I deserve.
What does that mean, Kurt? What does a whooping from God look like?
Oh, my gosh. Honey? You know, we know we have a mandate from God to go make disciples, you know, of all nations. And in my case, it really does involve going around the world. But a whooping from God can be, you know, everything starts to break down. The car starts to break down. Those people who said they were going to donate don't donate. The children start, you know, things start going wrong with the kids. Health issues. I mean, I'm talking God can touch every area of your life. And if you're walking in obedience to him, then he's, not that you won't still have trouble, because you will, but God is involved and intimately you know, acquainted with every detail of your life. And if you're trying to live in disobedience, he's also intimately acquainted with every detail of your life. So before I tell the craziest thing, what I wanna just mention that I'm really excited to see that discipleship is starting to really take root in America. When we first got into this journey in about 2013, it was very much not something people were really into. People kind of viewed it like, well, discipleship's optional. Like it's a program of the church. You know, one church does, you know, a single mother's ministry, or one church does a ministry to people with special needs, and one church does discipleship. But that's not how Jesus viewed it. And we've really been satisfied on too low of a level. And Jesus is raising the bar, bringing us to being satisfied on the level of truly being disciples by his definition. So, gosh, in the last couple of years, I've been to Pakistan and India, and just was in Myanmar. I was in the Congo. And as far as craziness goes, I guess 2 years ago, I was in India, or a year and a half, or I'm looking at my wife, last June, right. And so I go to India, and I don't know what you know, she keeps track of, I don't even know what month it is sometimes. I land in a place called Dehradun, India, which is in the north east of India, and I arrive at my host's home, and he shows me a video. He opens his laptop, and, you know, we're just sitting down, getting acquainted, and shows me a video of a bunch of people being beaten to death in the street. And I'm like, oh, my gosh. You know, they literally were dragged out of their church building and beaten to death. And he said, yeah, that happened just a few blocks from here. And I'm thinking, oh, my gosh, are you serious? And this is where I'm going to be teaching for 3 days? And he said, oh, I think you'll be safe. You know, we've got a high wall, and there's, you know, we shouldn't attract too much attention. And, you know, you just think, oh, my gosh. And then he said, but when we're done here, we're going to go to a dangerous place. And I thought, aren't we in a dangerous place? And so we went to another area where literally we did a 2-day training on, you know, biblical discipleship and what does it mean to be a disciple who reproduces and multiplies. And the police came 6 times in 2 days. They came morning, noon, and evening, just like clockwork. And then the second time, or the second day, they started I mean, people literally pulled me out of the police started asking me questions. They dragged me into a car, hauled me off to the hotel. And then the police started saying, okay, what hotel is that white man in? We want to go and we want to interrogate him. And so we got text messages. Hey, the cops are coming to your hotel. And so we just quick jumped in our car and, you know, fled to another city. In Pakistan, we actually had a bomb threat. We were 2 miles from the largest Taliban mosque in the city we were in. And and these guys, they brought together 300 pastors and their wives from Afghanistan, Iran, and Pakistan, and they put them in a room about this size, except it had open windows to the streets. And so everybody on the street could hear what was going on in there. And the morning of the third day, our leader got a anonymous tip from someone in the government that said, don't meet today, because there's a bomb threat. And so we moved our meeting to a smaller place, and the government arrested 5 Taliban terrorists. It made the news. I'm sitting in McDonald's the next day watching the guys who were going to blow up our meeting get arrested, and you know, it's on the headline news and on the TV.
So, but this is to you. You just keep doing it. And what is it that you're doing? You're getting in these rooms. You're meeting with people, and then what happens from there? And we got like 2 minutes.
2 minutes. What happens from there? Well, so we're literally training people. What did Jesus mean when he used that word disciple? And it's radically different from what most of us think of when we hear the word Christian today. Not the same thing at all. I'll tell you one quick story. There was a girl. This is one of my favorite stories, one of my favorite disciple makers. This girl named Esther. 4 years ago, Esther was a homeless beggar on the street, living there with her daughter. And a man came to the training, and he left the training, and he went and he shared the gospel with Esther. And Esther came to Christ. And Esther started going around and sharing Christ with everybody. And the Lord gave her the gift of healing. So as she goes around and shares Christ with people, she's just laying her hands on the sick. Within a couple of months, they called her God's Mobile Hospital because she was just, so many people were getting healed under her ministry. Today, she carries a backpack with a collapsible swimming pool in it because so many people come to Christ in the places where she goes that she sets up her pool by the well in the village and fills it with water and has a baptism right there. Hey, you came to Christ today, you should get baptized. And recently she was in a village that had been under a drought for 7 months. A bunch of people heard the gospel, a bunch of people came to Christ, and she said, go get a change of clothes and come back. We're going to have a baptism. And they laughed at her and said, we don't have any water. How are you going to baptize us? And she said, just go get a change of clothes and don't worry, you'll get baptized. And they said, you know, the well is dry. You're not going to get any water from the well. So while they were getting their changes of clothes, she went and tried to buy water. Like, can you imagine filling a swimming pool with little water bottles? But that was her plan. I'll buy all the water up in the whole town. But there wasn't any water in the town. I mean, there was some, but not enough to even cover the bottom of her swimming pool. And she's got some people she's training, and they said, Esther, what are we going to do? She said, if God wants these people baptized today, then God has to provide the water. And if God doesn't provide the water, then he must not want to baptize today. So the people all came back, and they're all standing there, dry, dusty streets. And then they start giving her a little bit of, you know, pushback or ridicule. And she says, look, if God wants you baptized, then he's going to provide the water. And when she said that, boom, they heard thunder. And a cloud rolled onto this village where it hadn't rained in 7 months. And it rained so much that the streets turned into little rivers, filled up her little pool. Everybody in, you know, who came to Christ got baptized. And as a bonus, the whole town got baptized that day.
Awesome. Yeah, we can give God a hand clap for that. That's awesome. So, what you're seeing is you're teaching people to make disciples the way Jesus made disciples. I mean, you're just taking scripture and saying, if this is true, then what would you do? And they're going, well, I would go and I would find a person of peace. I'd look for somebody who has had an openness. I'd tell them the good news. And you're training people to do this. Multiplication is happening. Mm-hmm. Immense multiplication.
I mean, out of control. Yeah.
We say out of control, but give me a number. Give me an area, give me a number.
As I stand here, I could use 25,000 Bibles in East Africa, and that's just for the people who've come to Christ who don't have Bibles. It's maybe 10%. The numbers, 30, 40,000 baptisms, hundreds of thousands of people meeting in small groups.
And this you go in and do a training. They go and make disciples who make disciples. I mean, we're talking about not just knowing that there are people who need Bibles, people mm-hmm. who have been Christians for a long time. You're talking about people who heard the good news, came to Christ within the last couple of years.
Yeah.
And then have brought other people to Christ. You're talking mm-hmm. about new disciples who are making disciples.
Coming out of Islam, coming out of animism, which is the worship of your ancestors in Africa, coming out of Hinduism in India. Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, so, yeah.
Praise the Lord.
It's amazing. I am trying to learn things from Kurt. If you heard like some of the vision that I laid out in January about being a multiplying church, a church that makes disciples who makes disciples, a church that plants churches that plant churches, I've been learning over the years from Kurt, and I've told him, I don't know if I told you this out loud, I've certainly given you the impression, I don't think that's going to work here, Kurt. Same thing I told Steve Bussey when he said, we got to get Revive Wisconsin to happen. I said, that's not going to work here. I'm starting to think that that maybe the problem isn't the method. Maybe the problem is our own fear, our own constructs that are holding that kind of thing back. There's an author, pastor named John Piper, who says of missions, he says either go, send, these are your three options, go, send, or disobey. He said there is no option to not be involved in making disciples who make disciples. The only option is disobedience, or be the one who goes, or be one who sends. We have opportunities to be missionaries locally. We are sending a couple of missionaries, Preston and Lily, to Japan this summer. If you're not involved in going on a mission, if that's not in the cards, if you can't take time off for backyard missions, you might consider sending. So if you hear what Kurt is doing and you say, I want to be involved in that somehow, one of the realities of ministry is you got to fly places, you got to rent spaces, you got people who are walking for days mm-hmm. to come to these trainings. You got to do something to feed them, to treat them well. A dollar here goes a long way towards making disciples. I'm not trying to do a fundraiser here. I'm trying to tell you, go, send, or disobey. And one of the ways you can send is by talking to Kurt after the service. You can find out more from him. He can send you emails, whatever. Like I said, I'm not trying to do a fundraiser here, but you might feel compelled by what he's doing and say, I want to be a part of seeing that happen. And I want to invite you to do that. Let's pray for Kurt together. God, as Kurt and Carrie continue to offer their family up to service to you, we thank you for the amazing things that you've already done as they've been obedient to you. I pray that they would continue to be supported by disciples of Jesus here and in other parts of the United States and around the world in their multiplying movement. I pray for the people who are hearing about Jesus today in Congo, in South America, in Myanmar, in wherever that somebody is hearing about Jesus today, I pray that the Holy Spirit would take hold of their heart, that they would be obedient disciples who make more disciples. I pray there would be a revival around the world, including in Wisconsin. God, thank you that we can be encouraged by Kurt and Carrie today. May we be an encouragement to them for your glory in your name. Amen. Thank you. Let's thank Kurt for coming. Thank you, brother.
Thank you.
We're going to take take some time. We do this once a month where we share communion together, another opportunity to obey what Jesus said. That same night that he had the encounter with his disciples where he washed their feet, he gave them instructions. He told them to break bread. He told them to drink from a cup. And he said, "This bread is my body, which is broken for you." He knew what was coming. He knew that there would be disciples who are going to turn away from him. He's not surprised by my fear. And he also doesn't reject me. He keeps drawing me near. And he invites me into communion, into unity with him, into unity with each other. He invites us to remember what he did and how he loves. He gave himself for us. He knew that all of us sin, all of us fall short of God's glory. And even in our sin, he came, humbled himself to experience what we experience and to die on a cross as a payment for our shortcomings, as a payment for our failures, as a payment for our disobedience, so that we could be presented to God and have an eternal home with him and to be accepted by him. That's amazing. And we need to remember the price of that. So, if you're a disciple of Jesus and you're here today, if you have put your faith and belief in him, if you've realized, I can't earn God's favor, he has already given it to me through Jesus Christ. If that's where your faith is, we invite you to join us in communion. There will be a line that forms down this aisle right here, and a line that forms down this aisle here. You can go either direction once you come to the end of the aisle, and there will be a basket with bread and a cup with grape juice in it. We think alcohol is enough of an issue in our area that if that's something that trips you up, you don't have to worry about this. It's just juice. You can take a piece of the bread and just dip it into the juice. Try to not get your fingers in there, just a little bit of the bread, and then eat that. And the instructions from Jesus are, do this in remembrance of me. Do this to remember what I've done. So if you're a disciple of Jesus, even if you're not a member of this church, we invite you to join together in remembering what Jesus did for us. If you need a gluten-free option, this basket over here is the one gluten-free option. So let me pray, and then we'll play some music, and we'll be able to come up and share communion together. God, we do thank you for what Jesus did, how he expressed his love through protecting us from our sin and its consequences, through nourishing us with his instructions and his example, for sacrificing himself on our behalf as only love could. God, help us to feel and experience that love and to respond by loving you in return and by loving our neighbors as ourselves. God, reach our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.